We will be in Psalm 25 this morning, so if you open your Bibles up to Psalm 25, and we'll go through this handout. This will be our last lesson in the book of Psalms. We're not going to spend the next 3 or 4 years in the book of Psalms, but we will finish it up today. Not that we'll never come back to it, because there's many more Psalms that we could come back to in the future, but we'll get into a new book next week. But Psalm 25 is another one of those Psalms that, as you read through, it's one of the Psalms you just highlight a lot of verses. Psalm 25. This is called one of the penitential Psalms, meaning a Psalm where David is confessing sins to the Lord. Okay, this is a Psalm of David, it says in the introduction of Psalm 25. So this is a Psalm of David where he's confessing his sins to the Lord. This Psalm was written when David was an older man. Alright, so King David was an older man when he wrote this Psalm. We'll see some verses that clue us into that. So David was an older man when he wrote this Psalm, and he's looking back on his life, and he's kind of confessing things to the Lord and asking God for continued direction in life. So this is a great Psalm. You notice there's 22 verses in this Psalm. Psalm 25, there's 22 verses. We don't see it in the English version. But if we had a Hebrew Bible, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each one of these verses starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in alphabetical order. All right, so, of course, if it were English, it would be, 26 verses, right? And it would be A, B, C, D, on down the line. Each verse starts with a different letter, and many people believe because that would help them to memorize it. They would just remember, the first letter of this verse is A, the first letter of this verse is B, and it would kind of be a little trigger, and they would memorize this psalm. It's a great psalm, and you can see why you would want to memorize it. So just an interesting little fact for you. 22 verses, and each verse begins with a different Hebrew letter. But this is a psalm, the thing that I want us to see this morning. This is a psalm you can pray to God. You ever find sometimes you don't know how to pray? That's okay. Because you know what? We can use the Bible to guide us on how to pray. Even the disciples said to Jesus, these were the ones that walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Even the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. We need you to help us. How should we pray? And Jesus gave them a guideline, not something to be repeated over and over again, like rote repetition, but a guideline. And you know, the Bible, you can pray the Bible. As you read in the morning, you can read a verse in the Bible, and you can pray it to the Lord. And that's what I want you to see in Psalm 25. So the title is The Secret of the Lord, and that comes from verse number 14, which we'll get to in a little while. But let's look at verse 1, Psalm 25, 1. It says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So the first blank on your paper is lift. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So the first blank for you to write is the word lift. And you think about it, when we pray, we're lifting up our souls to the Lord. That's what we're doing. And Charles Spurgeon says it very well. I quote him a lot because he always has good, wise quotes. He says, true prayer may be described as the soul rising from earth to have fellowship with heaven. Think about that. That gives a good little picture of prayer. Prayer is the soul rising from earth to have fellowship with heaven. You know, that is our connection with heaven, prayer. It connects us to heaven. Think about that. You want to be connected to heaven? That's a great place to be connected to. You know, these days people are connected to everything, right? They got a cell phone connection, they got an internet connection, they have a cable connection. How many people have a heaven connection, though? That's the question today. How many people have a connection with heaven? We have a connection with everything else, don't we? All the technology devices, the iPods, the iPads, the cell phones, the laptops. Everybody's connected to something at all times of the day. But let's be connected with heaven. And the way you can be connected with heaven is prayer. Verse 1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And then verse 2, He says, "Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed." And that's your next blank. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. He's praying for victory. Victory in his life. Don't let me be ashamed, O Lord. And we all make mistakes and nobody's perfect. But when you're connected with heaven and you're walking with God, the shameful things that we do should become less and less. It should become less and less as we walk with the Lord and grow closer to Him. And He says, let me not be ashamed. Who enjoys being ashamed? Nobody. It's embarrassing. It makes you feel like you're nothing. It makes you want to crawl under a rock. It makes you want to run away and hide. Nobody wants to be ashamed. And David says, Lord, don't let me be ashamed. Give me victory. Help me to do what's right and win. Everybody wants to win. Well, we can win for the Lord. So you have to be connected, though, with heaven. And then in verse number 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. See, when you wait on God and you're connected to the Lord, you won't have reasons to be ashamed. He says, instead, look at verse 3, the second part. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. You know who the ones that are going to be ashamed are? The ones who sin against God. Those are the ones that are going to be ashamed in the end. We're talking at the end. They might not be ashamed right now. They might be sinning with boldness. Sometimes we see that. People sin and they're proud of it. But in the end, they're not going to be proud of it. They'll be ashamed when they stand before God. But you and I, if we wait on the Lord and we know the Lord as our Savior, we have nothing to be ashamed of. We can stand before God. The Bible says in 1 John 4 that we can have boldness before the Lord. We don't have to have fear. We don't have to be afraid of death or anything of that sort. So he says, let them be ashamed. Now here's verse 4. Here's again, you think about a verse that you can pray every day. Look at verse 4. This is a verse you can pray every morning. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. That is a verse that you and I should pray every day. Lord, show me your ways. You know Isaiah 55. Why don't we turn there? Isaiah 55. Just turn ahead. Turn to the right a little bit and you'll come to Isaiah 55. And then look at verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. You know, a lot of times we want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. And in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts, this is God speaking to us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God's ways are better. Our ways aren't the best way. And this is why verse 4 we should pray every day, Psalm 25:4. Lord, show me your ways. Don't let me go my own way, Lord. And sometimes we think we're doing the right thing, and we're not doing the right thing. Oh, but this seems to be the right choice, is it? You need to pray about it. Oh, this seems to be the best thing for me. Is it? Only God knows. You see, we can only see what's right in front of us. God has not given us the ability to see the future. God has not given us the ability to see what's around the corner. And we think, oh, this is the best choice. I'm going to make this right-hand turn here. And this is the best way for me to go. And we make that right-hand turn and it's disaster ahead. You see, if we just go to God first and say, Lord, you show me your ways. Show me your paths so that I don't go down the wrong road. Because the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's the problem. So we need to pray this prayer. So that's on your paper there. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. We need God's ways. Say, Lord, which way do you want me to go? Not which way do I want to go. Not which way do I think is best. But which way do you think is best? Because God knows what's best for us. He knows the right path. So that's a good prayer. And then he prays again in verse 5. He prays again in verse 5. Lead me in thy truth And he says, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. See verse 5, another great prayer. Lead me in thy truth. So that's your blank. Lead me. God is the leader. Sometimes people have the wrong idea that they are going to go the way they want to go and they expect God to tag along. Okay, Lord, I'm doing this and I want you to bless it. When God says, you need to follow me and then I'll bless you. You see, we don't charge ahead and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to do this and that and you better bless me. No, God says, you need to follow me and then I'll bless you. God's the leader. We want to be the leader, though. That's the problem. And notice it's, lead me in thy truth. There's only one place that you and I can go for truth. And it's not the Bergen Record. Alright? It's not Newsweek. It's not any number of those magazines in the stores. Definitely not there. It's not on the television. It's not anywhere there. It's right here in this book. This is the place that we go to for truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. This is the place we go to for truth. So when this prayer in verse 5 says, lead me in thy truth, that means, Lord, lead me according to your word. This is where we get direction from. This is the roadmap. Okay, this leads us in the right way. So the point is, you have to be in this book every day. Otherwise, you're going to be missing God's direction. You're not going to know where he wants you to go if you're not spending time in the Bible. You won't know where to go. None of us can lead our own way. So that's why David says, Lord, lead me in thy truth. Show me according to the Bible. That's the best place to go. And the quote here underneath there says, David knew much. He was a wise man. Remember, this was written when he was older. But he still felt his ignorance and desired to be still in the Lord's school. You never graduate from God's school. You graduate from high school. You graduate maybe from college, yes. But you never graduate from God's school until you leave this earth. That's graduation for the Christian. When you leave this earth and go to heaven. That's the final graduation. You go to heaven. That's your last graduation ceremony. But until then, we're in God's school our whole life long. Always learning. We'll never get to a point where we know everything. We'll never get to a point where we have it all together and that's it, I'm good now. I don't need the Bible anymore. I don't need church anymore. We'll never get to that point. Always learning under the Lord. So that's why David, even in his old age, said, Lord, teach me. I still need to learn, Lord. And we should be teachable. Some people aren't very teachable. You ever met somebody that's not very teachable? And you try to maybe give them advice and it's just not received at all. You see, we need to be teachable. We need to be humble enough to say, yeah, you know, there's still a lot I have to learn. I don't know it all. None of us do. So nobody should be beyond teaching or learning. And then he says, again at the end of verse 5, it's on your paper, on thee do I wait all the day. Now again, there's something that we don't like to do. Who enjoys waiting? Nobody enjoys waiting. Waiting in line at a store, sitting in a waiting room for 2 hours. I'm sure you've been there. I think we all have at one time or another in a waiting room for 2 hours. Not fun. But when it comes to the Christian life, we should be the type that wait on God. Don't be impatient. That's what often gets us in trouble, is our impatience. We want the fix or we want the solution now. And it's like, Lord, I prayed about this for 2 days and you didn't answer my prayer. What's going on? Well, God says you have to wait. You have to wait for some things. Not everything is fixed overnight. It takes time. It takes time to repair things. It takes time to fix things. And it takes time to receive answers to prayer sometimes. It's not always a quick fix. See, there's an important lesson for us to always remember. God is never in a hurry. God's never in a hurry. We're in a hurry. We want things done yesterday. Right? We're in a hurry. God's not in a hurry. You know why? Because God's not bound by time. God's not worried about the clock. Because He's in heaven. There's no time in heaven. It's for eternity. And He sees the whole picture and He knows what the best time is to fix a problem. Or He knows when the best time is to give us what we are praying for. It's His timing. We are a lot like little children. A lot of times, right? Kids have something they want, right? And they want it now. I gotta have this toy, or I gotta have this whatever it is. It just came out yesterday. I gotta go to the store and get it now. All my friends at school have it. I gotta have it now, whatever it is. And we're a lot like kids sometimes because we have something we want. Maybe it's not necessarily, you know, it's not a toy. I hope not. It's something else, though. It could be that job promotion, or it could be that other job position, or it could be that whatever it is, and we want it now. And God says, no, it's not time yet. God says, you got to wait. Just be patient. He'll give it to you in His timing. You just wait on the Lord. Be patient. Juanita?
I learned patience being delicate. Because it was always a matter of being somewhere on time. But then once you got there,
hurry up and wait. That's good. I think of people around here. I always chuckle to myself when I'm on the roads around here driving and somebody quickly cuts me off just so they can get to the red light first. And then I stroll up right behind at the normal speed and stop right behind them at the same red light. You see, everybody's in a hurry to get who knows where to get to the next red light. What are you hurrying for? You didn't get anywhere. Cut me off and all this and that, blaze ahead just to get to the red light. See, we're always in a hurry. And God says, just relax. God says, just take it slow. Don't be in a rush all the time to get things real quickly. So on thee do I wait. Wait on the Lord. Let Him bring it to pass. And then verse 6, he prays, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses. For they have been ever of old. He says, Lord, and that's on your paper, remember thy tender mercies. He's praying, Lord, remember your mercies to me. Continue to have mercy on me. That's what we need. We need God's mercies. And the Bible says in Lamentations that His mercies are new every day. Every day we get a fresh supply of God's mercies. But we have to go to Him, like we've been saying this morning. You have to wait on Him, and you have to be connected with heaven, lifting your soul up to Him, and He will supply a fresh supply of mercies every day to get you through the day. See, the problem is when we don't have God's supply of mercies, and we try to get through the day ourselves. And you know, we run out of gas pretty quickly. We run out of fuel. We get tired pretty quickly. I know sometimes, you know, even my wife and I, with the four children that we have, getting them ready sometimes for school or getting them ready for church, or, you know, and sometimes they all come trotting downstairs at 6 a.m. They're ready for the day. Let's go! 6 a.m. And it's like, by the time 8 a.m. comes or 9 a.m., we feel like we put in a whole day. It's like, we're done already. We haven't even started our day. We're already out of fuel. But see, the Lord supplies the mercy. So get you through the day. He'll give you the strength. So he says, remember thy tender mercies. That's what we need, God's supply. And then he prays in verse 7 for God to not remember something. Look at verse 7. Remember not, and this verse shows us how we know this was written when David was an older man. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth. Now how many of us like to pray that prayer? We won't ask for specifics. Remember not the sins of my youth. And David basically says, as an older man, Lord, I've made some bad decisions when I was a younger man. And David did. David was a great man of God. We're actually, just put a little plug in here for you, on Wednesday nights we are studying the life of David. So if you come out on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting, you'll know, or some of you already know, that we are studying his life, and we're going to continue that for the weeks to come. We've just really begun, because he just became king in our studies on Wednesday nights. Just this past Wednesday, we talked about David, how he became king when Saul died. But David now, he's a great man, but he made mistakes too. He had some bad mistakes, and we're going to be talking about them in the weeks to come, some big mistakes that David made in his life. He says, Lord, please don't remember the sins of my youth. And you know what the wonderful thing is? The Bible says that God won't. That when we confess our sins to the Lord, when we truly desire to be right with God, He washes all our sins away, and the Bible says He remembers them no more. You know, God's not the type to bring up your dirty past. God will never do that with us. There is one who does do that, and that's called the devil. The devil loves to remind us of our dirty past, of the mistakes we've made, and said, oh, look at what you did at such and such a time, and you think you're such a good person, or how could you call yourself a Christian if you've done, or God will never forget. And he's the accuser, the Bible says. The Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. He loves to accuse us, but the Bible says that God will not remember our sins. Once we've confessed them to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done, please forgive me. The Bible says He casts them as far as the east is from the west, and it says He casts them into the depths of the sea, and He remembers them no more. They're gone. So God does answer this prayer in verse 7. Maybe there's things that you have that you regrets from the past. Give them to God, and He will forget about them. He'll get rid of them. He'll cleanse you from them. There's only one way to get forgiveness of sins in this world. It's not by joining a church, and it's not by paying money to a church. It's not by being baptized. It's by confessing your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him to save you. That's it. The blood of Christ, the Bible says, cleanseth us from all sin. It's the only way to get forgiveness. So, remember not the sins of my youth, is on your paper there. Remember not the sins of my youth. And God will answer that prayer. And then he goes on in verse number 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Here David's praising the Lord, saying, Lord, you are so good. You know, God is always good to us. A lot of times, sure, bad things do happen in life. Absolutely. But that's not God's fault. That's because we live in a sin-cursed world. You know, you want to blame someone. Well, let's put it this way. There's two people you can blame when bad things happen in the world. There's two people you can blame. Yes, you can take road number one, which we all like to do sometimes. You can blame Adam and Eve. Now, you can blame Adam. He ate of that fruit. Because before Adam sinned against God, everything was perfect. So yeah, you can get mad at Adam. But you know what else, the other person you have to blame? We have to blame ourselves. Because the Bible says that, yes, Adam sinned. But the Bible says all have sinned. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So really, the blame does often have to come to us. But yes, sometimes bad things happen to us that we didn't ask for. Poor health. Difficult situations. Sometimes things happen to us that we didn't ask for. But that doesn't mean that God isn't good. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It just means that there's a reason for everything. And we don't always understand why. You know, why is this happening to me? Or why did that have to happen? But God's still good. And He's got a plan for your life. He wants it to all work out. But you got to go to Him. If you get angry and bitter, you're not going to receive blessings. Some people get angry and bitter. Oh, if God loved me, why this? And why? And they get angry at God. And God just says, I just want you to come to me and I'll help you through it. So God is good, it says in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. He'll teach you which way to go. And then look at verse 9. The meek will He guide in judgment. And the meek will He teach His way. And that's on your paper, the meek. Now the word meek, one way for us to understand what meek means is it's really the opposite of pride. It's somebody who's not proud. And it's somebody who is, it's very similar to humility, but it's another idea. The real definition of meekness is simply power under control, that you keep yourself under control. You don't fly off the handle at things. You know, the Bible, one of the best ways to think of it also is to give a description of it. And the Bible gives us a description of it in the person of Moses. The life of Moses. The Bible says that Moses was more meek than anybody that lived on the earth. And the way that we see how Moses was meek was that when people criticized Moses, said bad things about him that he didn't do, tried to accuse him of things he wasn't guilty of, like how his brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, you know the story of Miriam and Aaron accusing Moses of being power hungry Oh, why do you think you're so special? Why can't God speak through us also? And Moses was accused of a lot of things. Every time Moses was accused, he never fought back. He just prayed to God. He didn't lash out against his sister and say, who do you think you are? He didn't fight back. That's an example of what it means to be meek. Humble, not proud. And the Bible says, if you want God's guidance and you want God to teach you, you have to be a meek person. Like we said before, it's the idea of being teachable. You can't think that you have all the answers and still expect God to guide you. You have to come to God saying, you know what, Lord, I don't have the answer for this. I need your help. And God will. So that's what it means. The meek will he guide and give you judgment. Good decisions is what it means. And then look at verse 10. It says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. In other words, when we obey God, he's going to bless you. Those that follow God's ways. In verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. He again is asking God for forgiveness, praying. He's praying a prayer here. And then we get close to our key. Look at verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So right there is your next blank. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Now the word feareth means to have respect. Just like, again, a child should fear their parents, have respect for their parents, in twofold. That they respect their authority and that they are afraid to do the wrong thing. You know, when you were a child, chances are you had a healthy fear of your mom or dad, and you knew that if you did something they said not to do, you knew you would get in trouble. Alright? You knew, oh man, if I do this, I'm going to get in trouble. Well, we are called God's children, and God has told us some things that we should do, and God has told us some things we should not do, and we should have a healthy fear for God, where we say, you know what, I don't want to do that because, quite honestly, I don't want to get in trouble with the Lord. We should fear God. He is the Creator. He's all-powerful. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, God will deal with us if we get out of line. So we need to have that fear. That's what it means. We should have a respect for God where we say, I don't want to disobey God because I don't want to upset him. God does get upset, by the way. You study the Old Testament and even the New. You see a lot of places where God got upset with some people because they didn't listen to him. And he has every right, doesn't he? He's the Creator. And he created this earth. And he created all the people on this earth. And then he tells the people what to do. And they look at him and say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. And we expect God not to get upset? So he does get upset. So we should have a fear. Brother John?
This generation, their kids, they don't fear their parents. Don't you?
It depends on the family.
And because the public schools tell the kids,
yeah, I would take it a step further. I would just say it's a generation of parents that aren't teaching the children to fear them. You know, so I think that is the issue at hand. That's true. Now, let's look at go to verse 12, like we said. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And that's your next blank. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Maybe you are at a fork in the road and you don't know whether to go left or right. The Bible says if you fear the Lord, he'll show you what to choose. He'll show you whether to go left or right. He'll show you. All right? So God will guide you. He'll lead you. He'll show you whether he wants you to go this way or that way. He'll show you which way to go. And then look at verse number 13. His soul shall dwell at ease. Verse 13. His soul shall dwell at ease. And that's your next blank. His soul shall dwell at ease. You know, you ever feel at unrest? Well, when you go to the Lord and you give your life to him and you completely dedicate yourself to him and you seek his guidance and you're humble enough to let him guide you, he'll put your soul at ease. You'll be able to rest inside. Internal peace. And that's what the Lord will give you. But again, not until. Don't go asking God for peace and ease until you first go to Him and get things right. Because all through this psalm so far, he's been confessing his sins. He's been asking God for guidance. He's been saying, Lord, lead me, teach me. And then it says, when you do those things, God will give you that peace. Your soul can dwell at ease. Then we go to verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And that's your next blank. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Again, that word again. Respecting God and respecting His Word. You know, you want to know what the secret things from the Lord. In other words, you want Him to guide you and show you, alright, this is what I want you to do. Again, you have to be walking close to Him. And the quote here is, walking with God is the best way to know the mind of God. Friends who walk together impart their secrets to one another, right? Friends who spend time together talk to each other. They share things with each other. They share what's in their heart with each other. Friends who spend time together. And if you want to know what's in God's heart, you got to spend time with Him. If you want to know what He has in His heart for your life and for where He wants you to go in life, you got to be close to Him. Listen, Noah walked with God, the Bible says. And you know what God told him? God told him a little secret. And you know what the secret that God told Noah? Noah, build an ark. Because I'm going to send a flood to this earth. And if you want to be saved, you got to build an ark. You see, Noah first walked with God, and then God told him that secret. Second person is Abraham. Abraham walked with God. You know what? God told Abraham a little secret. Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, so you better go tell your nephew, Lot, to get out of town. And you know the story from Genesis 18. Lot did get out of town. You see, when you walk with God, He's going to show you some things. He's going to guide you. Now, thankfully, we have the whole Bible, right? So there are no secrets in that regard. God's given us everything we need in the Word. But again, when you walk with God, He'll reveal things to you. He'll speak to your heart. He'll show you which way to go in life, which decision to make. So be careful. And then, as we close up in the next few moments, just a few more verses. If you look at verse 15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. For He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Oh, pluck my feet out of the net. There are traps all over the place for the Christian. There are traps that the devil has set. There are landmines that the devil has placed that he wants you to walk into. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that he is seeking whom he may devour. The devil has one goal for the Christian. And that's destruction. He wants to destroy your life. And he has traps. Traps. All kinds of traps. All different sins that he wants us to get involved in that will be a trap in our life and keep us from being blessed by God. Watch out for the traps. And when you get caught up in the net, when you step into a trap, you should immediately cry out to the Lord. God, get me out of this trap. The Bible says there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way to escape. You got to look for the way of escape, though. You got to look for the Lord. So be careful. There are traps and nets set up all over the place. And David goes on in verse number, if we skip down to verse 17, he says, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my distresses. That's your next blank. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. You know, when we fall into the traps and we get away from God, your troubles just get worse. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. So here David is saying, I'm in trouble, Lord. Get me out of the net. My troubles are growing. I got distresses now. Look at verse 18. He says, look upon mine affliction. He says, I have afflictions now. And my pain, you know, sin will always bring pain. Always. Oh, sure. It might bring temporary pleasure, but it's always followed by pain. Always. Sin will always be followed by pain. And he says, forgive all my sins. right there. And that's your next blank. Look upon mine affliction and pain and forgive all my sins. Don't ever forget. Sure, there might be pleasure with sin. Otherwise, people wouldn't do it. Right? Why do people sin? Well, that's like, you know, what kids say, duh. That's because it's fun. Why do people sin? Because it brings pleasure, sure. It brings temporary pleasure, though. Afterwards, it always brings pain. It would always be followed by pain. Remember that. And then lastly, we skip down to verse number 21 as we close. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. And he says it again, for I wait on thee. So your last blank is integrity. Integrity means doing what is right even when nobody's looking. That's integrity. Doing what is right even when you're all alone. Or at least you think you're all alone because you really never are. Because the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he sees the good and the bad. So you're always being watched by God. But David prays, Lord, let integrity guide me. May I always do what's right, even when nobody else is looking, because you know what? God is looking. So Psalm 25, again, is a psalm that we can pray. And it's one that leads us to God and says, Lord, help me, guide me, teach me, and keep me from sin. And that really is a great prayer that we should pray every day. So let's close in prayer before the morning service. Lord, thank you for your word. So many lessons this morning, and may we just keep them in our hearts, and may we review this psalm throughout the week, Lord, and pray these prayers about showing us your ways and leading us in your truth and keeping us from sin, Lord, and protecting us from the traps that Satan has placed. May we seek you, and Lord, just help each one in this room this morning. May we live for you all week long, and Father, may we please you and bless the morning service that's coming up shortly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.